Week. Good week. It's been a tough week in our church. Some of the things, the loss of Miss Hatfield, been a tough week in our church, but you know, God is still good. Amen. He's still on the throne. He hasn't left any one of us. He's the same God. And you know, that God, there's a day coming when there's never going to be any difficulty or any sorrow. Amen. There's never going to be any negative circumstances. Amen? Man, I can't wait till that day comes. Amen? But God's good anyway. Amen? You ever just sense the goodness of God? You ever just sense it, how good God is? Because God is good. Amen? No matter what, like that song, she said, no matter what, God is good. And I think we'll see that better when we get to heaven one day. Amen? We'll see how good God is. Praise the Lord. Amen. God's good. And now, if you buy a Ford, you may not think God is good. Okay? Just a word of warning. I have to tease you folks because I got a few folks that, man, they love Fords. Amen? But we haven't all finished growing and maturing in the Lord yet. It takes time for some of us, a little longer for others. Amen? Where's Brother Joe back there? I got to poke him. Amen? Yeah, amen. But anyhow, you know, it's like tomato, tomato, potato, potato, Chevrolet Ford, Pepsi, Coca-Cola. We could have a church split today, but if I just bring all that up, right? Amen? So I'm going to stay away from that one, amen? But God's good. By the way, amen, don't make a big thing of little things. Amen. Don't make a big thing of little things, amen? Roll with some punches in life. Enjoy some teasing, amen? Enjoy a little fun in life. Life's too heavy to not have a little fun. Amen? And so I think that might be why you come to this church. Amen? But thank the Lord. The Lord is good. I want to read a passage of Scripture that was on my heart this week. But I need to set a long introduction for the message. Can you handle that? Can you handle a long introduction? I know what you're worried about. The long introduction leads into the long message. I get it. But I want to set something about this message that God spoke to me about this week. And I hope God will speak to your heart and bless your heart with it also. Revelation chapter 3. And let's begin with verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I hope you have a King James Bible with you today. You can see the truth here. And boy, if you don't know why it's important to have a King James Bible, see me after church. I'll go through it with you. Amen? But there's an important reason why every word of God needs to be pure and understood. And I think the passage will reveal some of that this morning. So let's begin Revelation chapter 3, and let's begin with verse number 14. The Bible says here, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. as many as I love. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down by my Father's throne. He that hath ear and ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. My text is verse 17. Notice again, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I want to speak on a thought this morning. I have a need for a need. I have a need for a need. And I want to preach on that thought today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these dear folks who've come today to hear your word. And God, many, many faithful people that love you. And God, they need something from your word this morning. Something that I cannot give, but Lord willing, something that you can give us, Lord, today. Lord, we need to hear from you today. We need to hear from heaven this morning. And so we ask that you'd come and meet with us here today. Meet with us in this place. And God, open our spiritual ears to hear thy word today. And use us, Lord, we pray, for thy glory and honor. Take, Lord, your word and magnify it, Lord, in our minds. And we'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the book of Revelation is a book that is often misunderstood and often avoided by Christians because it's a book that not only tells us about today, but it tells us of things to come and things that are hard to compute and understand. So I want to take a little bit of time and just lay a little groundwork if I can. That's my long introduction this morning. And trust me, I'll keep it as short as I can. But I want to lay some groundwork. I want to give you a good introduction today so that when we come to the passage of Scripture, it will help you understand it a little bit better. You know, background of something is important, isn't it? You know, if a man came to church this morning, he came running in the door and he had blood down his forehead and one of his shoes was missing and his clothes were ripped and he had dirt all over him. And he walked in the back door and you looked at him, you might think, man, that guy, he didn't come to church prepared this morning. Did he even take a shower or did he wake up on the wrong side? But if he told you, I just got ran over by a car on the corner and he walked into the church, the background of it would mean a whole lot different, wouldn't it? So, can I give you some background? In Revelation 2 and 3, they are the story of the seven churches of Asia Minor. These are churches the Apostle Paul and the disciples went to and started. And let me remind you that a church is not a building, and it's not pews, it's not lights. Thank God for those things, because it'd be uncomfortable without them. But a church is a body of saved, baptized believers in the Lord who are trying to serve the Lord and please the Lord with their life. And so God comes in these passages of Scripture, chapter 2 and chapter 3, and he gives an assessment, God's holy assessment of these seven churches. And we know here, and by the way, we're looking at one of those churches, and one of those churches, the church of Laodicea, this is the seventh of the seven churches that God is talking to us about and giving us his heavenly assessment of that church. And so he reveals to us an understanding about how God desires his church to be. Because he goes to all seven of them, he commends them for the good that they're doing, but he also points out some things that God sees are lacking in their heart and their life. And so, the book of Revelation here, was written by the Apostle John under the inspiration of God sometime between AD 70 and AD 95. We don't know exactly what date that was. Historically speaking, I think it was probably closer to AD 95, because if it were in AD 75, Nero would have been the Roman ruler, and Nero even killed his own family members. So I don't think he would allow John the Apostle to even live. But John here is exiled for serving the Lord. He's exiled to the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean. You can even go there today. So John is here. He's all by himself. He's on an island. And God speaks to him. Now, I don't know. This was probably written about decades, probably 5 to 6 decades, 50, 60 years after the cross and after the Lord Jesus had ascended into heaven. But I don't know if you noticed this, and perhaps you don't have a red letter Bible, but if you do, did you notice that the words that I was read this morning were in red letter? Now, wait a minute. Jesus had already died, been buried, and ascended into heaven 50 to 60 years before this book was written. So why would it be written in red letter edition? The answer is found for us in chapter 1. And if you don't have a red letter Bible, it's okay, but maybe try to look with somebody here with me at chapter 1, and I'm going to point some things out to you of what is going on before I get to our text this morning. So stay with me. Stay with me. Revelation 1, look at verse 1. The revelation of, by the way, before I begin, notice in chapter 1, if you have a red letter Bible, there are other verses there that are red letter. And Jesus has already ascended into heaven, been gone 40 to 50 maybe 60 plus years. Why is the Bible here written in red letter? Here's the answer. Verse 1. The revelation of who? Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. There's a whole lot right there in that verse. Can I break it down? Are you ready? God revealed the book of Revelation to who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then took it, put it in the hands of the angels. Did you see that? The angel came down to John in this verse and signified it unto John, who in verse 2 bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of who? Jesus Christ, and all things that he saw. Okay, God gave it to Jesus. This book belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took this book through the angels, gave it to the angels, gave it to John, the apostle on the island of Patmos, gave him this book, and he bare record that it was the word of God. It was what God wanted us to know. By the way, if Jesus Christ wasn't God, God the Father would have never given it to him. There's further proof later on. More foundation. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. Are you reading your Bible? Blessed is he that readeth. They that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written. Are you keeping what you're reading? For the time is at hand. John to the seven churches. So this letter is going to these seven churches, right? To the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, unto the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Don't you just love the Bible? Wasn't reading that good? I got to keep moving. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. He's still coming, folks. He's coming through the clouds. And every eye shall see him. You know, Joe Biden's going to see him someday. All that Hollywood crowd's going to see him. All those that can't see truth will see him one day. Bible says they'll see him. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Red letter, are you with me? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Woo! I got chills just reading that. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. By the way, check it out. He's going to church on Sunday. He's the only one on the island. Nobody else is there. But boy, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. By the way, that's why we serve on the Lord's day instead of the Sabbath. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, this is his day, Sunday. It's a picture when Sunday morning broke up of a new life, of a resurrected life, which is what pictures the life of the saved person. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're made alive through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Woo, I'm having a good time already. Verse 11, again, a red letter Bible, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, to Smyrna, unto Pergamos, Thyatira, unto Sardis, to Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. That's the church we read about. And I turned. Now notice, he gets instructions from God to write the revelation of Jesus in the book. It's red letter. Jesus told him to do it. He's writing it in a book. And he turns to see the voice of him that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now that's interpreted in verse 20, so we'll get there, okay? And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, of man. By the way, that's a name for Jesus. Son of God, Son of man. He was God's Son, and yet he was our propitiation for our sins also. And in the midst, verse 13, of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. By the way, that's Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is more powerful than a two-edged sword. And when I saw, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now that doesn't send chills up your spine. We're going to see that someday. We're going to see that. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Now, we see seven golden candlesticks and we see seven stars. What's he talking about? Well, he's getting ready to explain it. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, I've often heard people say or ask the question, what are we going to do when we first see Jesus? And you know, there's a modern song today that I don't think is very accurate. There's a modern song today that says, when I see Jesus, I'm going to dance before Jesus. Oh, I don't think so. When a sinner stands before deity, when corruption stands before the incorruptible, we're going to fall on our face as dead men. Didn't Isaiah do that in Isaiah chapter 6? I saw the Lord lifted up. His train filled the temple. I said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think that's what we're all going to do one day. When humanity meets deity. Let's go on. I'm still laying foundation. Please stay with me. And he's, in verse 17, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the living, first and the last. Now see the comfort that God delivers to man despite his depravity? Did you see that? Did you see the love that God has despite knowing that we are sinners? And look what Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of death and hell. He's saying, John, you're before me as if you're dead, but man, I'm alive. I was dead once, but I'm alive again. By the way, you and I are dead in trespasses and sins too. Only Jesus can make us alive again, and he wants to. Amen. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and death. Now notice verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. God is using imperfect men to write his perfect word. It did not come from John. It came from who? The revelation of Jesus Christ. It was God's word delivered to man, to John, by the angels. He wrote it down, and that's what you're seeing. You're seeing what John wrote down. And by the way, if you're into this mentality that says, oh, the Bible's been changed over the years, let me tell you something. God promised he'd preserve his word throughout all generations. Yes, I know there are corruptions today. People have corrupted, but there's always going to be the truth available to man. And that's why we have God's written account of his word. And if you want to study that a little bit more, you just come back to church tonight. Amen. Now, notice what it says here. He explains the stars and the candlesticks. He tells us what they are. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So he's saying, all right, God's got it. Seven stars, seven candlesticks in his hand. He says, I'm giving angels each a written message that John is going to record of the writing of the revelation of Jesus. He's going to give it to the angels, and they're going to the seven churches. That's what the seven stars are to the seven golden candlesticks. Seven angels delivering God's written message to seven churches. Are you with me? Now look at your Bible, chapter 2. If you have red letter, isn't it all red letter? Isn't that the revelation of Jesus Christ given by John? It is. And we won't take time to go through chapter 2 and 3 because that subject, while good, is not on my heart. I want to go to where our text was this morning and a truth got me. But chapters 2 and chapters 3 all deal with these seven churches in John in chapter 1. These are the seven golden candlesticks. These are the seven stars that God wanted the angel to bring these messages. So that's why it's in red letter. And all throughout the book of Revelation, even though you see red letter throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus is dead and gone, it is the very revelation that Jesus, through the angels, gave to John, and he wrote it down and put it in his word, and God then preserved it for you and I to have it today. Amen. Woo! That sense chills up my spine, and I haven't even finished with the introduction. So Jesus explains some things here. Now go with me with that background to our text, chapter number 3. And I want you to see something here. I said earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to send an assessment to these seven churches. He wanted them to know what they were doing well, and he wanted them to know what they were not doing well. And here at the church of Laodicea, he comes and it seems very straightforward. It seems very direct. And can I tell you what? Sometimes the word of God is very direct because we often need it. Amen? Sometimes my wife will tell me something and I'm not listening. And you know what she then does? She becomes very direct. Amen, honey? She gladly nodded. So Jesus is saying in that context, okay, I want to tell you something, Laodicea. Hear this. Now, I'm not comparing our church here with Laodicea. That's not my point. I want to point out a truth here. So notice what he said to this church. Verse 15. He said, I know your works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. He said, I'm saying, God's saying, choose. Either get on serving the Lord or don't. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? He said, I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. Right? Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and by the way, lukewarm is a mixture of hot and cold. That's churches today. Churches don't want to mix. We don't want the fiery preaching, but we don't want to be that cold stuff either. We want to be lukewarm. Well, what do you think Jesus thinks of that? He says, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Pretty direct words, isn't it? Pretty straightforward. You can't miss the point, can you? No. Now, why did they get lukewarm? Verse 17, and here's my text, finally getting around to it. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. He's saying, okay, you got a lot, but you don't even know what you don't got. He's saying, you don't even see it, do you? You can't even see it. Can I tell you, there is something about not having any needs in life that makes us so far from God. When we have everything supplied, or when everything's running good, you don't need to pray. You don't need to ask God. You know, we don't need to go to church. You know, there's a million people out there today. We don't need to go to church. What's church for? We don't need church. A bunch of people get together and sit in pews and hear a guy scream for an hour. Well, I'd rather turn on the football game. You know, a lot of people think that way because they're caught in that mentality that Jesus warned the church of Laodicea against. He said, you don't like it hot. You don't like it cold. You got everything you need. Everything's going fine. The car's running great. The house, you don't have, the bills are paid. It's all good. He said, and when it's all good, you have no idea that you're poor and wretched and miserable, blind, naked. Now, there's no man on this earth that has less than a naked man, right? There's no man on earth that has less than him. Nothing. By the way, that's how we're all going to leave this earth, too. You came into this earth with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. Amen. So he says to them, he says, the reason you got into that condition is because you had need of nothing, but yet you didn't recognize that you really did have need of something. You just thought you didn't need anything because what you had supplied the desire, and you had no desire or any need for anything. Everything's fine. Nothing's going bad. Can I tell you, America is a prosperous nation. God has blessed this nation because our founding fathers formed it on the scriptural truths of the Bible. But over time, we have been so blessed by all that this nation has produced that even the poorest in this country have more than the middle class of most countries. We got a lot. We've been blessed. Thank God. But you know what? When we have all this stuff and everything's good and we got a decent home and a decent car and a decent job, why is it that when those things come, we don't wake up every morning with such gratitude? Why is that? Why is it that in that position, we are looking for more? Our mentality shifts when we're in this position where we don't need anything. I'm fine. Everything's good, preacher. How many doors have I knocked on? And that man behind the door is lost and unsaved, but they don't need God. They don't need church. And God says, I'm sending this message by my very word to you that you're poor, miserable, blind, naked. You can have all you want in this life and have nothing. You can have all possessions. And by the way, let me say, there's nothing wrong with having these things. There's nothing wrong with them. But when you get to the place where, I don't need anything, God, you'll quit praying. You'll quit hanging on to God. You'll quit trusting God. You know why? Because things are all going smooth now. Things are all right. And there's something about our human natures that want to get to this place where we're in need of nothing. So I say to you today, stay in need of something. stay in need. Don't allow yourself to ever get to the place where you are just content, everything's together, life is so good. Let me tell you something. There's always something we better have need of. And I'm not talking about a material possession. I'm talking about there's always some need for somebody else. Or that next door neighbor needs to get saved. Or my children need to get right with God. Or my family needs to turn to Jesus and start living for God again. And start quit playing around and messing around. There's a need. Needy people avoid a Laodicean philosophy. Let me tell you something. You know why I support missions? You know why I put those mission boards on the wall? Because there's needs all over that wall. There's needs all over that wall. Get by and read. Every missionary has needs they put on that board. Oh, listen. Gather your list today and become a needy person. You say, preacher, I don't want to live like that. I know it's so normal for us as humans to just want everything to just float by so wonderfully. And don't get me wrong, God does oftentimes bless his people and allow good things to come in his life. And I wouldn't diminish that, but I want to tell you something. We get as a people, we get this mentality. It's all good. But check up when everything's running good. And see, do you really pray like you should? Do you really ask God for them? Do you really do that? No, because it's the nature of no need. I say to you today, we live in a nation today that used to need God. And now we live in a nation that doesn't need God. And we're poor. We're miserable. Well, we have computers and we have cell phones. We have cars that drive themselves. Half of them are crashing, by the way. I don't know if you've read about that. But we have stuff. We don't need anything. We don't need you, God. Imagine when these people who are in this philosophy, and it's a church, isn't it? It's a church, the seven churches. Imagine these people when they look up and see this man whose hair is as wool. His eyes are as a flame of fire and his feet are like brass burning. And he has a golden girdle on him and he has a robe that goes all the way down to the floor. And he said, I gave John my word to tell you to get a need, to live with a need. Imagine when you look up into those eyes. Hindsight is 2020. We don't want to live in hindsight, do we? We want to live knowing that one day we're going to see him whose eyes are as flame of fire, his hair was like wool. And he's going to say, I sent a message to you to tell you. You need nothing. You're miserable. You're blind. You're naked. You don't have anything. You see, doesn't the Bible really quantify what really is valuable? Doesn't it really make sense to live a life of need? To live a life that, by the way, that's why I love soul winners who have a heart for lost people. They live knowing there's always a need out there for that lost person, that one who is away from Christ. And many times that soul winner goes home with a broken heart because they knock a door and somebody behind that door, though a nice person, though a kind person, yet they don't need anything. They don't need God. They don't need church. I got my stuff. The government helped me pay for everything I got. I'm good. I got a good job. Things are going okay. Can I tell you the most important? It's better to have a prayer list than to have nothing, than to have all the stuff in your life. It's better to have two problems in your life than to have two cars in the garage. And oh, how easy it is to drift into this mentality that really people have created in this world. But we are sucked into it because our humanity wants to always have what it wants and have need of nothing. So Jesus gives an admonition here, doesn't he? Notice what he says in verse 18. He gives us a remedy here. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He says, you know what you need? You need some trials. You need some troubles. Can I tell you, when trouble comes into your life, it's really not that bad of a thing. When you got a problem you can't figure out, you better remember something. It's keeping you in need. And the need is keeping you from being poor, miserable, and blind and naked. And so he looks at us and he says, you need some trials. You need some problems. You need something that's going to help you see that you may be rich. Richest person in the world is not the one whose bank account reads the highest number. The richest person in this world is not the one whose bank account reads this number. You know, when the stock market was going up and down, Elon Musk in one day made $5 billion in one day because of the stock market increase. And you know what? We'd rather be him than have a need. So Jesus is trying to really get us to see that needs in our life are where riches are. Well, why is my need where riches are? Because it makes me. It makes me need. I sat in my chair last night and I shed tears for Jeremy. I was broken. I don't understand. He's like a son to us. He's like a close friend. We don't understand it all. But now I got another need, don't I? And he's got another need. And if he'll realize wherever he's at, that that need makes him rich. Amen. He can do well. And so can you and I. If we'll just understand that God, these missionaries need needs. They need people. They need lost souls to reach. There's always a great need. And Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest. It's white already in harvest. If we'll pick up our eyes and see needs. The need is what keeps us from drifting into a Laodicean mentality. The need. Do you have a need today? Who's in need in your life? Who's in need? Do you have a daughter who has a need? You say, I prayed for them. Keep praying. That need is keeping you from being Laodicean. That need is keeping you, is making you rich. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You say, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Have you ever stopped to thank God for what you're going through? You know, the apostle Paul got to the place where he took joy in affliction. Now, I don't think I'm, or anyone that I know of, is of the caliber of an Apostle Paul. I certainly am not. But I would say this. He found in his needs a wealth. A wealth. A rich, riches beyond what he thought he could get by making everything else in his life perfect and good. It's the need that we need. Did you hear me? It's the need that we need. Oh, listen, that's why Jesus told us to pray. Sometimes people ask me, you know, why doesn't God answer our prayers? A good, godly Christian prays to God with a genuine, sincere heart and a very good reason. And we pray to God and we say, God, I pray for this need, but yet God doesn't answer it. Why is that? Now, first of all, if I were God, I could answer that. So I can't answer that fully. But maybe it's oftentimes because God wants you to keep the need in your heart and needs you to keep praying because you need the need. Maybe that's why. Maybe that's why God doesn't always answer our prayers. Have you ever thought that if God answered all of your prayers, you would treat God like a 911 call? Have you ever thought that? God, I have a legitimate prayer. Lord, answer that prayer. Boom, God answers that. Oh, good, I don't need you anymore. I'll check back with you when I have another emergency. And you live your life in no need. Because you've God's your emergency call. He's 911. 911, God. Hello, 911, this is God. I'm your operator. God, would you please help this? Would you please save my brother? Done. Brother calls. I just got saved. Woo! Hallelujah. Don't get me wrong. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to be saved. But I'm saying to you, sometimes God does not answer prayers because he knows you need the need more than you need the answer to the prayer. The need is what keeps us going and glowing and growing. The need. So next time you're on your knees. And by the way, you know, a lot of people turn against God because he didn't give them the answer to the prayer. You know, the truth is God gave them something better. He gave them the need. He gave them the need. Well, I wish God would take away my every need. Don't we all? But when you realize that the need is what we need, it's greater than having all our needs met and all our needs supplied. So let me ask you today, what do you need? Are you not in need? The most dangerous place you can be is not in need. The most dangerous place these missionaries could ever be is not in need. The most dangerous place that any of us could be is in a place not in need. Because God said, John, I'm going to send the angels a message to you, and I want you to write it down. And I want you to send it to them, and I want you to tell them, these are my words. This is me, Jesus Christ, speaking. The one who 50, 60 years before I died for you, I saw you get saved. You left your first love. And here, 50, 60 years from now, everything's going good and everything's going great. And I just thought I'd drop a message on you through your apostle John. That you're poor and blind and miserable, naked, and in need. Christian, I don't know why God always answers prayer and why he doesn't answer some, why he doesn't answer others. But I'm sure glad he's wiser than me. And I'm sure glad that he understands not only what I do need, but he understands what I don't need. And if I'm smart enough, I'm going to look to God in heaven and say, God, you gave me the need because I needed the need. Thank you for the need. You say, well, my mother used to serve the Lord and she's not really serving the Lord. Can I tell you what? You got a need now. You got a need now. My son, he used to be in church. And now he's not in church anymore. Preacher, what do I do? Well, you can pull your hair out if you want. Or you can thank God for the need. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's good that not everything is wayward. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying sometimes the need is better for us in God's divine wisdom. Maybe the need is best for us. You've been gracious to hear me out this morning, a long introduction. But I hope today in this message, lengthy, long, and us preachers are not known for our speed. But let me ask you this morning, what do you need? What do you need? You know, I'm speaking to somebody today who everything seems to be going fine in life. Bills are paid, the job's good, everything's all right. But yet you're lost and you're not saved. You're on your way to hell. You have a need. And you have a need that those two cars in the garage can't supply. And you have a need that that boss and that paycheck can't supply. You are poor, miserable, blind, and naked. You need to go to God and ask Him to save you. You need to bow your heart and humble your heart to God and say, Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. I have a need. I'm in need of salvation. Friend, if you'll do that today, whether you're here, whether you're listening online, if you'll do that today, there's a God who will hear you. And He'll save you today. Would you trust Him? Christian, thank God for your needs today. Because you and I need to have needs. Let's bow our heads this morning.